Well, great job. Those were some of the seniors from the class of 2022. That was a blessing. Thank you for singing and for serving the Lord. And we certainly are praying for you, young people, as you head off to what God has in store for you. We're so proud of you, grateful to God for you, and glad you've had a part in your life. Well, if you have your Bibles, then I hope you do. Go meet to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Heard a story about a man who was riding in a taxi. He leaned over to ask the taxi driver a question, and he gently tapped him on the shoulder. When he tapped him on the shoulder, the driver screamed, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove up over a curb, and almost into a plate glass of window. For just a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaking driver said, "Sir, are you okay? I'm so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger leaned up to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." The driver replied, "No, no, I'm the one at fault. Today is my very first day driving a taxi cab. I've been driving a hearse for the last 25 years. Fear can make a person do some strange things. I'm sure you're aware of some of the various phobias that people have. Claustrophobia is the fear of tight places. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. There are some rather uncommon phobias. One is oikophobia. That's the fear of household appliances. Some of you guys claim to have that phobia. That's why you never do the laundry or the cooking. Ladies, he's making it up. He's not really afraid. Decidophobia is the fear of making decisions. My question is, how would you decide that you had it? Taxophobia is not what you think it is. It's the fear of being buried alive. And phobophobia is, of course, the fear of phobias. Well, there is a particular type of fear that has been a major battle in my life, and I think you've probably battled it as well. The writer of Proverbs puts his finger on it in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. And I want you to read it out loud with me. Proverbs 29, 25, let's read. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." So the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The title of the message this evening is "The Fear of Man." The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. This word snare means to trap or to enslave. If I could boil this proverb down into one sentence, it is simply this: the fear of man enslaves, but faith in God brings safety. So let's consider the fear of man for just a moment. First of all, I notice it is a universal problem. I think all of us struggle with the fear of man in some form. Now, the fear of man is more than just being afraid of another person, though it could certainly include that. In the biblical sense of the word, fear is broader than just being afraid. It can also mean to be in awe of someone, to be controlled by someone, to worship someone, to put your trust in someone, or even to need someone in an unhealthy way. Sarah was a three-sport star at one of the best colleges in the country. As sophomore, she was captain of all three of her teams, and she was awarded her college's best female athlete of the year. Sarah had top grades, dated one of the most popular guys on campus. One of her friends said about her, Sarah just wanted to be the best athlete, the best girlfriend, the best student. What her friends and family didn't find out until later was that Sarah was about to snap. Many nights she only got 2 or 3 hours of sleep because she was trying to balance collegiate athletics and keep straight A's at the same time. She had confided in one of her friends that she felt like she wanted to give up one of the sports to alleviate some of her stress, but she was worried how her teammates would respond if the team's best player quit the team. One of her friends said she wanted to please everyone and she couldn't stop. Sarah knew she couldn't face her teammates, so she only saw one way out. One night, the girl who had it all took out a .22 caliber rifle and shot herself in the chest. The fear of man brings a snare. He was one of the boldest, most courageous prophets to ever grace the pages of Scripture. The first time you meet Elijah the Tishbite, he is bursting into the palace and getting into the face of the wicked King Ahab to give him a message from God. On another occasion, Ahab bet him and said, "You, sir, are the man who's troubling Israel." Elijah turned right back and said, "No, sir, you and your grandfather and your father are the ones who've troubled Israel." That's boldness. If you remember on Mount Carmel, Elijah confronted an entire nation. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. That day he stood toe-to-toe with 850 prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven. Amen. When God sent the fire, he commanded the people to put all of those prophets of Baal to death. Elijah is no coward. Well, you know the story. Queen Jezebel hears about it. So she sends a messenger to tell Elijah he'll be dead by that time tomorrow. Now, surely if a man can stand up against the king and against 850 prophets, a threatening letter from one woman won't faze him, will it? Well, it did. He ran away into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and asked God to take his life. The fear of man, or in this case, a woman, brought Elijah the Tishbite, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, to the verge of suicide. He was the ringleader of the disciples and a rough and tumble fisherman. In John chapter 6, Jesus had spoken some hard words. The multitudes had gone away. Jesus looked at his 12 and said, will you also go away? It was Simon Peter who stood up and said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Later on in his career in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus had a penetrating question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The disciples had a quick answer. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Then he asked, who do you say that I am? Crickets. No one said a word. But it was John the Baptist who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Excuse me, it was Peter. 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 Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood, if not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. On the night before he died, Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room. They were having the Last Supper. He said, one of you is going to betray me. It was Peter who said, though all men betray you, I never will. I am willing to die for you. And folks, I don't think Peter was lying. I think he really meant it in that moment. But you know the story. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. A crowd shows up. The disciples flee as sheep without a shepherd. Peter would follow Jesus to the home of the high priest. A little maid would speak to him there. Aren't you one of the disciples? You remember what Peter said? I know not the man. Now there was no immediate danger from the little maid. John had already told her that he was a disciple of Christ and there had been no issue. Then you remember Peter sat down by a fire. A man said, I know you, you're one of them. He denied it again. I do not know the man. Another man said, I could swear I saw you in the garden. You cut off my cousin's ear. This time Peter cursed and said, I'm telling you, I blankety blank do not know the man. Why was Peter so ready to stand up for Christ in private and yet so afraid to stand up for Christ in public? I'll tell you why, because like many of us, Peter was a people pleaser. Peter was afraid he wouldn't fit in or be accepted with certain groups of people. He was afraid of men. I think there are a lot of Christians who are a lot like Peter. You're only as good as your crowd is. When you're at church or you're around godly people, you do what's right because you want to please those church people. But when you're not at church and you're not around godly people, you do what those ungodly people do because you are a people pleaser. You're only as good as your crowd and you are trapped in the snare of the fear of man. Well, I'd like to tell you that Peter got over his people pleasing after the resurrection, but he didn't. Years later, he would come to a place called Galatia. While Peter was there, he sat down to have a big, nice dinner with a bunch of Gentile believers. They may have had pork chops. They may have had green beans with hog back bacon, and Peter was absolutely loving it as a Jewish man who'd been liberated from that kosher meal. The very next day, a bunch of Jewish men came from Jerusalem. They said, we're not about to eat those pork chops, and we're not about to eat those green beans and hogback bacon, and we're not about to eat with those dirty Gentiles. And you know what Peter did, don't you? He went and sat with those Jewish people in another room. And it made the apostle Paul so furious. Peter's people-pleasing made Paul so mad that he withstood him to the face. Now, here's the point. If Elijah the Tishbite and Peter the apostle struggled with the fear of man, then you and I will too. And I think it's more pervasive than we think. For some of you, the fear of man drives the way you spend your money. You'll go into debt buying the newest and nicest. You'll spend money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. What it really comes down to is a fear of losing the approval of certain people. Can I remind you, if you have to buy a friend or buy somebody's love, they are not your friend and it is not love. For some singles in the room, the fear of man looks like putting yourself in a compromising situation, dating someone you should not date, crossing moral lines you know you should not cross, but you just can't handle the thought of losing the love of that boyfriend or girlfriend. For some of you, the fear of man manifests itself with an obsession with social media. Every picture you post is posed, practiced, and filtered. And if you don't get enough likes, or you don't get enough share, or if you get enough likes, excuse me, you're over the moon. But if it falls flat and you don't get a lot of likes or shares, you are depressed. Just think for a moment about the absurdity of tying your happiness to how many little red hearts pop up on a website. The fear of man will do some strange things to you. Some of you have a great fear of social settings. And by the way, you're looking at an introvert. I understand. All you want to do is stay home, be on your phone, and watch TV all day because you're afraid of getting in a conversation with a real person in actual time and space because you might say or do something awkward and people might not like you. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I just don't like people. Well, yes, you do. The problem is that you like them too much. And they are controlling you so much so to the point that you won't develop real relationships. Let me say this. The fear of man is the number one reason we do not evangelize. I want to say that again. The fear of man is the number one reason we do not evangelize. We would rather disobey God than risk losing the approval of others. We would rather somebody go to hell than that they wouldn't like us. And that's the real problem with the fear of man. The fear of man makes people big and God small. And it puts us in a snare. So the fear of man is a universal problem. I think we all struggle with it. I want you to notice in the second place, an unlikely solution. Let's go to the beginning of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. There is a phrase that Solomon uses all the way through the book of Proverbs that helps us overcome this fear of man. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice that phrase, the fear of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the unlikely solution. The solution to fear is actually fear. The solution to the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. The fear of man makes people big and God small, but the fear of God makes God big and people small. It puts everything back in its proper place. Amen. So let's ask ourselves tonight, what does it really mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? We see that phrase all throughout the scripture. Well, it starts out being exactly what you think it is. Exactly what you think it is. It means to be afraid. Did you know that we ought to, in some ways, be afraid of God? Do not buy into the modern narrative of a therapeutic, warm, and fuzzy God who exists to give you what you want and make you happy and never challenges you, confronts you, or chastens you. Every person here ought to have a healthy fear of God. Listen to Matthew 10 and 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that was Jesus speaking, our gentle, meek, and lowly Savior. If you're here without Christ tonight, you need to know that God loves you. You need to know he is a God of great mercy and a God of great grace who stands at this very moment ready to forgive your sin, come into your life, and give you eternal life. I'm telling you, he is a wonderful, gracious, merciful, loving God. Amen. But you also need to know tonight that you are one heartbeat from hell if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Unbelievers ought to be afraid that your heart will stop beating, that your car will crash on the way home, that when you close your eyes in sleep tonight, you will not wake up in your house, but you will wake up in hell. And unbelievers ought to be afraid of the judgment of an almighty God. Let me tell you who else ought to be afraid of God. His children that are fighting him. His children that are running from him. Ask Jonah how running from God works out. Not well. As one of my mentors, Dr. Tom Farrell, used to say, dumb people fight God, smart people follow God. Amen. It's a big mistake to run from God. And if you're running tonight, you ought to be afraid of the chastening hand of God. Let's think about it like this. If you're not lost, if you're not running from God tonight, then you need to know that fearing God does mean more than just being afraid he's going to hit you with his big stick. Fear of God begins with being afraid of God, but it grows up, it matures into reverence and respect. So it begins with being afraid, but it grows up, it matures into reverence and respect. Now, the Puritans used to talk about two different kinds of fear, a servile fear and a filial fear. Servile fear is the fear that a slave has for his master, that if he does the wrong thing, his master is going to beat him or kill him. But a filial fear is a family fear. The fear that a son or daughter might have of their father and mother in a good way. Now listen to me, if you are a Christian, you are not a slave in God's house. You are a son or daughter in his family. And if you are God's child, you don't need to fear him the way a slave fears his master, but you do need to fear him in the way a child fears his father. I can promise you this, when I was a child, I was afraid of my dad. If I did wrong, my father corrected me. He disciplined me. He chastened me. He wanted life to go well with me, and when I was not doing right, he let me know about it. My dad used to spank me. I said it, and it didn't hurt me. It helped me. My dad used to spank me with a particular belt. It was a big leather belt like they would wear in West Texas. It was a cowboy belt, and it had the letters A-L-T-O-N, that's his name, emblazoned in leather. I got so many spankings when I was a child, I wondered if Alton was going to be permanently tattooed on my backside. I'm almost 40, but let me tell you something. I still don't want to see that belt. I'm sure he has it somewhere. He's probably going to bring it out if I ever get out of line. I'm telling you, I am still afraid of my dad in some ways. But as I've grown and matured, I've come not only to fear my dad, but to respect and admire him. And now I am grateful for all of those lessons that God taught me, or that my dad taught me. I am grateful for the investment he's had in my life. I'm grateful to bear his name. I don't want to disappoint him. I want to make him proud. Now I don't fear so much what my dad will do to me because of my bad choices. I fear what my bad choices will do to my dad. And I think the fear of God is a lot like that. When you begin the Christian life, you start out being afraid of hell. You start out being afraid of the consequences of running from God. And that's good. You should be. But as you grow in the Christian life, as you mature, as you develop a daily love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will start to appreciate more and more all that God has done for you. You'll become more mature. You'll start to love him. You'll be grateful that he loves you. Grateful he accepts you. Grateful he forgives you. Grateful he walks with you through the tough times of life. And as you grow in your maturity, you will only fear what God will do to you because of your sin, but you will much more fear what your sin will do to him, to his name, to his heart, to his glory. He's your father, and if you respect and love him, you won't want to hurt his name. You'll be afraid of that. Now, it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it." Think about that. The fear of God is like a lion that chases all other fears away. I think what Spurgeon is trying to say is something like this. When you've walked in the majestic California redwoods, you're not so impressed with the oak tree in your front yard. When you've swam in the ocean and all you can see on every horizon is a vast expanse of water, you won't be scared to take a dip in someone's backyard pool. When you learn to know and live in the presence of an awesome, omnipotent God, you won't be so impressed and afraid of people. Because when you fear God, people are small because your God is big. Amen. So this is an unlikely solution. How do you overcome the fear of man in your life? You learn to fear God. And the more in awe of him you are, the more impressed by him you are, the more grateful you are for what he's done for you, the less impressed you'll be by people and the less enslaved you'll be to the fear of man. All right, let's notice lastly an urgent choice. What can we do to get free from the fear of man? I have three words for you. First of all, recognize it. Recognize if you're enslaved tonight. Recognize the power that you've given certain people to control you. Recognize how afraid you are that certain people will reject you. It might be a friend. It might be a boyfriend. It might be a girlfriend. It might be a coworker. It might be a boss. It might be a spouse. Recognize the areas of your life where you are enslaved to the fear of man. Number two, repent of it. Repent of it. Making God small is a sin. He's not small. Disobeying God to earn the approval of other people is a sin. We ought to obey God rather than man. And so why don't you decide tonight that you're not going to live as a slave to the opinions of small people? You're going to live your life for the pleasure of a big God, and you're going to repent of the fear of man. Number three, release it. Release it. My pastor in college often said, the fear of God releases us from all lesser fears. The fear of God releases us from all lesser fears. Look this way. If you don't fear God, there's only one reason for it. You don't know him well enough. If you'd open up this book and you'd start walking with God and you'd develop a dynamic daily love relationship with Jesus where you spent time in his presence, you'd be in awe of him. You'd see how big he is. You would be afraid of him in good and healthy ways. Open up this book and you'll discover a God that is so much bigger and greater and more wonderful than any person could ever be. Amen. Can I remind you tonight that you are unconditionally loved and accepted by Jesus Christ? If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you are unconditionally loved and accepted by Jesus Christ. And if you have the love and unconditional acceptance of the one who sits on the throne of the universe, then what does it matter if one or two of 7 billion people don't accept you? That's what I'm saying. When you learn to appreciate what you have in God, it frees you from the opinions of other people. There are only two alternatives tonight, the fear of man or the fear of God. One brings a snare, the other brings safety. My question for you tonight is, who are you going to fear? Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture. And it does me good to return to it every once in a while. To remind myself that I am all too prone to be afraid of people. To seek their love and approval and acceptance in unhealthy ways. To make people too big in my life that I forget you're supposed to be the biggest person in my life. My guess is that there are lots of people who struggle with this. There are some graduates who are going to struggle with the fear of man when they get to college. There are some people struggling with the fear of man keeping them in relationships they shouldn't be in. There are a lot of us who've stopped witnessing because we're just flat afraid. Lord, would you help us tonight to be in awe of you again? To see how big you are, to remind ourselves of your love and acceptance. Could you help us tonight to make you big in our eyes again and put people back in their rightful place? Lord, if the world needs anything, it is a church that is unafraid. Help us, Lord, to fear you so we don't have to fear man. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.